We are continuing together this morning our consideration of the subject of prayer, what it means for us to be people of prayer and how we ought to pray. And as we do this, I hope that those of you who have a copy of the book Love to Pray are continuing to read it. We're going to be moving into week four this week for the readings. And you may notice that in those readings that there's a bit of a focus on praying for others. There's intercession. There's also a time where you're asked to consider praying for those you know who don't know Jesus Christ. And what I'd like you to do is be thinking about that, because next week I'm gonna bring a glass jar here, and I'm gonna give you a sheet of paper, a piece of paper, and I'm gonna ask you to just write a name. You could just write a first name of someone that you're praying for to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, family member, coworker, friend, neighbor, whoever it might be. And we're gonna put those names in a jar. We're gonna keep it up front here in church for a little while, and we're gonna make that a prayer time focus for us, because the reality is we are the people who make a change in the world by praying for those who don't know Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you to be thinking about that, praying about that this week. And you can do more than one name, that's okay, but we'll give you an opportunity to put some names in a prayer jar this coming week. So please be thinking about that. Now I want to begin this morning by showing you a picture. This picture is of one of my favorite places in the whole world. This is Yellowstone National Park. My family has a joke that if we're on a trip and we're within 1,000 miles of Yellowstone, we will make a side trip to make it to Yellowstone. And my wife says, yes, that's true. We have done that many times, where Yellowstone's on the way to California, isn't it? That kind of thing. One of my favorite places in the world. And this is one of my favorite parts of the park. This is the Grand Canyon of the Yellowstone. And it's a beautiful spot. How many of you have ever been to Yellowstone National Park? How many of you have seen the Grand Canyon of the Yellowstone? All right. Now,
I have an announcement.
You have an announcement? Okay.
The National Park, okay. The movie, let me tell you, Kirk
Grant's
in it.
Oh, yes.
California National Park. I've been out
there. Okay, you've been out there. All right.
Yep.
Yeah, he made it in that. You're right. You're right. He made it in a national park. You're correct. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I will. Now, those of you who have been to Yellowstone National Park and seen the Grand Canyon of the Yellowstone, it's an amazing sight, isn't it? Yeah. Now, let me ask you a question. How does this picture, looking at this picture, compare with actually being there? Not even close, is it? There's no comparison. Standing on the trail there, having an opportunity to look down into the canyon, seeing the colors on the walls, the double falls, the water running through the bottom. Shelly and I once had an opportunity to be there at the crack of dawn. I got my wife up at the crack of dawn, believe it or not, to be there at Artist Point to see where this picture is actually taken from Artist Point. And you can see why, because of the way that it looks. There's nothing to compare with it. It's beyond description. If someone has not been there, all you can say is, it's beyond my ability to compare. It's so much greater than the picture that I can't even describe it. Now, often in his teaching ministry on earth, Jesus would make comparisons. He would paint pictures. He would not use photographs, but he would paint pictures with words. He would paint pictures of events or activities, and then he would compare those things to the person or to the character of God, which was so much more than he could paint with the word pictures. And he would use that phrase, how much more? How much more? For example, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking about the flowers of the field and how God clothes those flowers in beauty. And then in verse 28 of Luke 12, he writes this: if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? How much more? Now, this is a rabbinical instrument. It's called Cal Wahomer. Cal, lesser, Wahomer to the greater. Homer is the greater. Cal Wahomer, the lesser to the greater. It's a comparison that rabbis would regularly make in trying to make their point. Now, what Jesus is saying in this text from Luke chapter 12, and many others, as he's making this comparison, what he's saying is similar to what we just talked about with the Grand Canyon, the picture of the Grand Canyon of Yellowstone, and actually being there. He's saying, how much more? How much greater is it? It's so much greater that it's really beyond description. You can't really describe it because it is so incredibly, it's so much better that I am really at a loss for words. A comparison beyond description is a comparison of how much more in Scripture. Now, as we continue our study of the subject of prayer this morning, I want to turn your attention to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. In this passage, Jesus makes another how much more comparison. He doesn't use that phrase, how much more, but he sets up a comparison. He sets up a situation where he is making a comparison that's meant to help us as we enter into prayer to think differently about the Father, to think differently about ourselves, and to think differently about prayer. And so as we look at our text this morning, we're going to do it in terms of how much more. I'm going to invite Linnea to come up to read the words of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. These are the words of God, words from the book that we love. These are the words of God. Now, the first thing I want to note about what Jesus is showing us in this parable, this story, is this, is that the Father is much more. The Father is much more. That is, the Father is much more than we often believe him to be. Jesus sets up this comparison by introducing us to a judge who basically has no compassion and no sympathy. You couldn't tug on this judge's heartstrings because he doesn't have a heart. He doesn't care what God thinks. He doesn't care what other people think. The judge is worse than cruel. He's cold. He's apathetic. He just doesn't care. And the proof of his apathy is seen in his treatment of this woman, this widow. A widow in Jesus' day was the most downtrodden, the least important person in the world. Because she had no husband to care for her. She had no children to forward her cause. And so she was without advocate. She was without help. This woman is the very kind of person that the judge is in his office to care for and to protect. It is his job to protect these kinds of people, and he should care about her. And yet Jesus says he ignores her. And he ignores her not just once and not twice, but multiple times. He ignores her plea. He has no compassion for her. The widow, however, doesn't give up. She badgers the judge even more. So much more, as a matter of fact, that the judge, unfeeling and uncaring as he is, finally grants her request just to get him off his back. This woman is going to drive me crazy. I'm going to give her what she wants. Now, the picture that Jesus paints for us here of this judge and the interaction between the judge and the widow is a picture of how we often see prayer. It's a picture of how we often think about and approach prayer. You see, a common assumption that we make about prayer is that in prayer, it is our responsibility to get God's attention. Whether that be through the posture I adopt, or the words I use, or the inflection of my voice, We all know people, at least I do, people who, when they pray, all of a sudden they become a different person. An inflection of my voice, or the way I live my life, or so on and so forth. When we think of God, we think of someone who is high above us, far removed from us, very busy, I mean, with the running of the universe and all. And since we assume that all of this is true, we often approach God in prayer with the idea, like the widow with the unjust judge, that when we pray, our purpose is to get the attention of someone who would rather not talk to us, who'd rather not listen. In other words, Jesus shows us that when it comes to prayer, we often think of the Father in terms of the unjust judge. It's at this point, however, that Jesus shows us that the Father is much more than we assume him to be. Look again at verses 7 and the first part of verse 8. After showing us how the unjust judge finally is persuaded to do the right thing, he says, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." Now, Jesus' point here is that God is much more gracious, kind, compassionate, and loving than we imagine him to be. When we come to him in prayer, we don't come to someone who is uncaring or unfeeling. Rather, when we come to God in prayer, we come to the Father. We come to our Father. We come to one who will never fail to listen, never fail to care, never fail to act on our behalf. Jesus' words are meant to bring about such passages of Scripture as Psalm 103, verse 13, where we're told this, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." And Romans 8, verse 28, that says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." God leans towards us. Far from failing to act, far from our needing to convince God to act, the Father moves decisively on our behalf. God is far more than we imagine him to be. Far more. Now, at this point, it's my guess that there's a word in our text that might be a bit of a sticking point for you, specifically in the first part of verse 8, and that's that word quickly. Jesus says, "And they will get justice quickly." Now, that sounds like a pretty good promise, doesn't it? But it doesn't exactly fit with much of our experience. That is, many of us have cried out to God and cried out to God and cried out to God, whether it be about an illness that we're fighting or children that we find going astray or a situation where we are lost, where we need advice, maybe money in the bank, whatever it might be. We cry out to God and we cry out to God and we see no results. The sky isn't torn open. There isn't suddenly money in my checking account. That relationship that's broken isn't suddenly fixed. And this experience is so widespread that it seems downright misleading for Jesus to say, "And they'll get justice quickly," that God will listen to them quickly. There are, however, a couple of things we need to understand about this word quickly. The first is this, is that word quickly, which is the Greek word taxei, T-A-X-E-I. I think I'm saying that correctly. But taxei is, first of all, that it doesn't necessarily mean a short amount of time. Rather, the second thing to note is it carries this idea of suddenly or unexpectedly, that God will act in ways that we don't necessarily expect him to, that God will step in out of the wings when we are thinking that he's not there, he's going to do something for us. But most importantly, that word quickly is meant us to understand something about the character of God. As Jesus speaks of the Father responding quickly, his focus is not on the amount of time, not how soon God will answer, but on the fact that the Father does hear and the Father will respond. In the Jerusalem Bible, the first part of verse 8 goes this way, and I like this rendering because it helps us understand it a little bit better. It says this, "Now will not God see justice done to his chosen who cry to him day and night, even when he delays to help them?" Even when he delays to help them, God is on our side. That's what Jesus is saying. Never doubt that God is on your side. Never doubt that the Father is much more than you can even possibly imagine him to be. Much more compassionate, much more kind, much more ready to respond. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way. It says, God is ever more eager to hear than I am to pray. God is always listening. How much more? How much more is he than I imagine him to be? Beyond description. That's the nature of the God that we serve. But what Jesus tells us is not only is the Father much more, but he also in this parable tells us this, that we are much more. That we are much more. Now, if we understand the unjust judge to be in this parable as representing how we often think about God when we pray, then the widow represents how we often think about ourselves when we pray. Doug Kamstra, a number of years ago when I was at a prayer conference, described this widow as a bag lady. More recently, I thought of it in terms of those people that stand on the street corners. I saw several of them yesterday when Shelley and I were running errands with a cardboard sign that says, "Homeless, need help, God bless." The kind of person you'd rather not have standing on the corner. I mean, I don't know too many of us that go out driving looking for somebody with a cardboard sign. We usually are hoping that the light turns green, that we don't have to sit there too long, whatever else it might be. Because even if we give them something, we feel uncomfortable, and we'd rather they not be there. Now, how often don't we see ourselves, when we are engaged in prayer, how often don't we see ourselves that way? How often, especially when we are painfully aware of our sin, how often when we are aware of all of our shortcomings, don't we look at ourselves as being of little or no value? How often don't we consider ourselves unworthy to receive the attention of the living God? And it's this feeling of unworthiness that makes prayer for many of us to be an exercise in futility. Not because we don't think that God won't listen, but because we don't think we're worth the notice. We know, after all, again, all of our dirty little secrets. We know the things that we've done wrong. We know how we've rebelled against the way of God. We know how we think and act and engage in ways that we know God doesn't like. Beyond that, we all have had experiences where we've kind of been pushed to the side in our own lives. Whether we've had classmates who laugh at us at school, or fellow workers who ignore us, or maybe we're even belittled and abused in our own homes. So many of us carry this poor self-image around, and we carry it with us into prayer. Why would God listen to me? This is the kind of person I am. Why would God care? And it's here again that Jesus challenges our assumptions in verses 7 and 8a. Listen to them again. "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." Now look at that first part of verse 7, that term that Jesus uses, his chosen ones. Will not God respond to his chosen ones? Far from being bag ladies, far from being people who stand on the corner with that cardboard sign that says, "Please give me something so that I can continue with my life," far from being an unwelcome interruption, Jesus says we are chosen of God. He invites us into his home and into his heart. For many years, I've thoroughly enjoyed Paul's letter to the Colossians. If you haven't read Colossians in a while, I encourage you to sit down and read it. Very short book, but powerful. One of my favorite parts of that book is chapter 3, where Paul begins by encouraging us to set our minds on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. But the part of that chapter that's always really hit me is verse 12, where Paul says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." That's a phrase I need to repeat to myself over and over again. That should be engraved on my heart. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. The Apostle John sings the same kind of songs to our hearts in chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 John, when he says, "How great is the Father's love for us that we should be called children of God," and that's what we are. That's what we are. Jesus' point in this parable is you're not a widow. You're not a bag lady. You're not a person sitting on the corner with a cardboard sign. You are holy and dearly loved. You are a child of God, beloved children, as we come into God's presence. As such, we need not vie for God's attention. As such, we need not worry that we are an unwelcome interruption. Rather, as such, we come to prayer. The writer of Hebrews puts it so well, and it brings us back to last week when we were talking about how prayer brings us into the very throne room of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 reads this way: "Let us then approach the throne of grace," God's throne, "with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Friends, please understand this, that as you come to the Father in prayer, you are so much more than a beggar or a stranger or someone that God would rather not talk to. You are so much more. How much more? It's beyond description. It's beyond description how much God values you. How delighted He is when you come into His presence. When we start to grasp how much more the Father is than we've ever imagined Him to be, and how much more we are in the Father's sight than we maybe have ever imagined ourselves to be, it's then that prayer becomes something completely different than it may have ever been in our lives before. You could put it this way, that prayer is empowered by how much more. Those of you who have lived the Christian life for some time have hopefully engaged in trying to be people of prayer. And if you've made any attempt at being a person of prayer, you know this truth about prayer. One of the most difficult challenges, one of the biggest challenges about prayer is being constant in prayer. That is, praying regularly, whether that be daily or several times a day or over the course of a month or a year or a lifetime. One of the biggest challenges is to continue in prayer. And especially it's difficult to continue in prayer when we pray for something and it doesn't happen. And what Jesus does is He confronts this. Because the truth about prayer is it's very easy to stop. It's very easy to quit. Or to take a hiatus, if you want to call it that. People ask me about my prayer life sometimes. I have to go back about a month or so to talk about a really deep prayer life. All right? Because I've kind of gone into a prayer light mode or a fast food prayer mode rather than a deep prayer mode. And this kind of attitude about prayer being an exercise in futility is not just something that happens outside the church. It happens inside the church as well. And what's needed to revive and empower prayer are the much more principles that we've been talking about this morning. When we fully understand and become convinced of how much more the Father is than we've ever imagined Him to be, when we become convinced of how much more we are than we ever imagined ourselves to be, then prayer becomes part of that delightful ongoing relationship with God. Jesus moves us towards a more empowered prayer life with the question He asked at the end of our text for this morning. Look again at the last part of verse 8, where Jesus says, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" Now, I don't know about you, but over the years as I've read this particular parable, I'm like, what? Jesus, yeah, exactly. What's going on here? I mean, Jesus has been talking about prayer, about being persistent in prayer, and all of a sudden He says, "However, when the Son of Man shows up, will He find faith on the earth?" Sounds like a disconnect. But far from being a disconnect, Jesus' question is meant to focus our attention on how persistent we're being in prayer. You see, prayer is intended to be, as Alvin Vandergrind defines it for us in our Love to Pray book, I like his definition, The conversational part of the most important love relationship, a love relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If prayer is merely really meant to be the conversational part of that love relationship with God, then should I ever cease praying? If you're trying to maintain a relationship with your spouse or your children, do you ever decide to stop talking to them for a while? Maybe to punish them, maybe because I don't like them, I'm mad at them, but if I'm going to develop that relationship, I don't stop talking. And the way that prayer can remain constant in our lives, the way that we can have an understanding of how important it is for us to be people of prayer is to understand, first of all, that the Father is much more than we ever imagined him to be. And that we are much more in his sight than we ever imagined ourselves to be. To understand that this thing of prayer is not just something that's on the sideline of my life. How many times have you heard yourself saying this? Well, at least I can pray. All I can do is pray for you. All I can do? At least I can pray? If I have a father who is much more than I ever imagined him to be, and if I am much more than I've ever imagined myself in my father's eyes, then prayer is the thing I should be doing. Constantly. Because then prayer has power. Prayer affects the world around me. Prayer affects my life. You see, this much more God desires to give us much more than we could possibly hope for. Certainly his answers may take longer than we want. If you haven't read day 5 of week 3 in the Love to Pray book, I want to encourage you to read it. If you have read it, read it again. Because there, Pastor Al talks about 6 answers that God gives to prayer. And most of them have something to do with, it's going to take a little while for that to happen. Or it's not going to happen because it's not good for you. Even though our prayers may take longer to be answered or to be answered in the way that we want them or never get answered the way that we want them, the truth is this, is that God responds. That God is much more than we expect him to be. And we are much more in his sight than we think ourselves to be. And so this coming week, I want you to do 2 things. I want you to do 2 things. First of all, I want you to contemplate for a while how much more the Father is than you expect him to be. I want you to think of the greatest, grandest image that you can possibly think of God in heaven. And then realize that like a picture of the Grand Canyon of the Yellowstone, it doesn't even come close. So much greater. And then I want you to spend a little time thinking about how much more you are in God's sight than you ever thought yourself to be. Now, this is probably the harder thing to do. But understand that in God's sight, you are precious beyond measure. You are his pearl of great price, his treasure found in the field. You're his child. As you think about that, step into prayer, recognizing who it is that you're talking to and who you are in his sight. And then keep on praying. Keep on praying because we know that God, this God, will respond to the cries, to the prayers, to the requests of his chosen ones, his beloved children. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father. Those words can roll off our tongue really simply, Lord, but when Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, he set us into a relationship with you, a marvelous relationship, where you are greater than any judge or any parent or any child, anyone that we are in relationship with. You are far greater than anyone that we know, far more compassionate, far more loving, far more caring. And when we say our Father, then we admit that we are your children. And that we are far more than we might ever imagine ourselves to be. Precious in your sight. So I ask, Father, that you will heighten our view of you. That we will see more and more of you. And that you will widen our view of ourselves and see how precious we are in your sight. And in doing that, Father, may you help us become more persistent in prayer, recognizing who it is we speak to, who we speak as we enter into prayer, and that you are the God who responds to the prayers of your people. We bless you for the gift of prayer, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and it's his name, in his name that we pray. Amen.